Please be seated. Well, today we'll be focusing on the Feast of the Father. What a great way to end the sermon series. The Feast of the Father is actually a representation, a symbol of the great feast that's going to happen at the end of times. And that feast is a wedding feast, a beautiful wedding feast where the bride and groom comes together. And I think if you read and heard some of the scripture this morning, we'll be focusing on how this all comes together. And let me get to my sermon. So for you here, can you remember the very first time that you went, not to a wedding ceremony, but to a wedding feast? Can you remember the time? I remember my very, very first time, okay, when I was in sixth grade. I was living in Germany. My dad was in the armed forces. My mom was German. And anytime we had an opportunity to go to Germany, we would go to Germany. And we lived there at Hahn Air Force Base. And my cousin was about to get married, and I was going to experience a wedding feast, a German wedding feast. So we drove out to a small place called Obermassing. That's where my mom grew up, small community. And the Honey Laurie and Seth, or he's short for Joseph, got married that day in the Catholic Church. Beautiful wedding ceremony. The bells were ringing. It was just amazing. Then we went to a guest house that they reserved, a restaurant, and we had this amazing wedding feast. It started right after the wedding itself, and it lasted all through the day and into the evening at midnight. So the wedding was at 12 noon, and the feast was all day. And I remember sitting there as a young person, 6 years old, just sitting back and looking at all the beautiful things that they were able to celebrate. They were singing, oh my goodness, dancing, good German music. There was food, great food. They had schnitzel and bratwurst. They had potato salad, German potato salad. They had this Bavarian dish. It's a knuckle from a pig, and it's awesome. You ever go to Bavaria, that's their famous dish. And then they had beer, lots of beer. Thankfully, at that age, I was not drinking beer. But there were a lot of opportunities to celebrate this wonderful union. Many times the bride and the groom kissed. You know, they're able to dance. And one of the things that I remember very clearly was this big loaf of bread that was maybe about, I would say, 6, 7, 8 foot long. And in that loaf of bread was right there at a table. And everyone goes up to it and would take a mark, back in those days, a paper mark, and would just put it in there and make a hole. And this whole loaf of bread was just filled with donations, contributions of love to this wedding couple. So it is an amazing, wonderful experience to be part of a wedding feast. And we're looking at this right now. And how we end the sermon was this feast. Now, we know the story. And I think most of us here have been following the story. It is one of the most profound parables that this world has ever received. It's a great parable. Matter of fact, it is a parable that truly describes our relationship with our Father in heaven. In all those ways that we looked at it for the last 6 weeks, there were so many good things that sometimes we overlook when we just say the story and move on. But we know the story. We have a loving Father who loves his children so much. We also know the young son who decided to leave the Father and leave and take his inheritance and squander it on whatever he wanted to do. We have the older son who is there being a faithful older son, thinking that he can earn his righteousness, his place in the home, by doing all good things. We've learned the younger son came to the point where he's at the end of himself, and then he came back repenting before heaven and thinking that he's only going to come back as a servant. He knows there is no way he can repay the debt and become a son again. The father who sat there, and we heard last week, and I love the way that David put it together in his horse voice, is that there was, you know, what was the father doing? The father every day was looking from some type of point around his house, looking for that young son or that young daughter coming back. And what a picture. What an amazing picture as the father runs out and embraces his son. Just loves him, and the son, as you know, was trying to convince the father that he could be a servant, but the father says, no way, you are my son, you are back into my family, here is the robe, here is the ring, and here are shoes, and we're going to have a celebration with the fatted calf. Even to this day, celebrating with a fatted calf is probably one of the biggest things you can do. and most expensive things you can do when it comes to celebration. Then we have the story of the older son, who thought that he was doing it all right. He thought that, hey, if I live a good life, follow the rules, do all the things, that I deserve the inheritance. That inheritance was for me, and I deserve all the things that come from being a part of the family. And he really thought that his righteousness, his place in the family, is because something he did of his goodness. And the father says, no, you've always had it. You know, it's not about your goodness, it's about my goodness. We learned those two lost brothers. We learned about the older brother from last week. The brother should have gone out there. The older brother should have gone out there and find that lost brother. But there was no love there. There was jealousy. There was envy. There was hatred because the younger brother took the inheritance and his part of the inheritance, and he didn't care one bit. But we know that the true elder brother was the one that would go out and look for the son. And that is the story of Jesus Christ. Now, some of us think that Jesus Christ was a great leader. He was. He was a great speaker. He healed, okay? But his most important mission was always been this, is to bring us back to the Father. He made the way for us to come back to the Father. That is what his mission is. So here we are, we're at the end, and we have this feast. Oh, this joyous feast, celebrating the fact that the younger brother came back. In this great feast, we have the older son who is so upset, who does not want to come back in that feast and celebrate God's goodness, the Father's goodness, and the return of his son. And so this is what we have. And he said to him, this is the father, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother or sister was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. There is so much even within that phrase. He was dead. He was completely dead. He was completely away. There was no life to him. He was in a process of completely dying with his sins forever. He was dead. He's now alive because he's a part of the kingdom of God, and God has reconciled this relationship. He is found. So we have this beautiful, beautiful feast. But what does this feast represent? Right there we could see it's a celebration of a son coming back together, and we're just enjoying the fact that he was lost and now it's fun. But really there is a symbolic point here. The symbolic point is it refers to the great wedding feast that's going to happen in end times. This is what this is about. And it starts basically back in Isaiah. You heard it here. Isaiah actually speaks of this time where we come together, a feast of the finest foods, a feast with vintage wines, a feast of seven choruses. So I'm going to pull back. Here is a translation, a paraphrase from the message that might give us a little more insight to what's happening. And Eugene Peterson was the one who put this together. So here is this translation. But here on this mountain, God of the angel armies will throw a feast for all the people of the world, a feast of the finest foods, a feast with vintage wines, a feast of seven courses, a feast lavished with gourmet desserts. Can you imagine that? I love potlucks. Who likes potlucks? I mean, this just sounds like a great potluck. All the great foods, all the feasts. You know, we don't have the wines, but we have the Dr. Peppers, and, you know, and then we got the desserts. We love that stuff. So we got this picture of this great, great feast. And here on this mountain, God will banish the pall of doom hanging over all the people. There is this shadow of death that we speak about. God speaks about in Psalm 23, the shadow that kind of is over us. And it kind of is discouraging and gives us some type of gloom. But God says that's going to be lifted because there's no more death. And the shadow of doom darkening all nations. Yes, he will banish death forever. And God will wipe the tears from every face. He'll remove every sign of disgrace from his people, wherever they are. Yes, God says so. Also at this time, people will say, look at what happened. Look at what's happening. This is our God. We waited for him, and he showed up and saved us. This God, the one we waited for, let's celebrate. Sing the joys of his salvation. God's hand rests on this mountain. What a picture, a great feast. This was shared 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. The feast was in place. The feast was always been a part of God's economy for us, this great feast. And the feast has to do with the fact that Jesus is the groom. Now, remember the start of Jesus' ministry. This is really important. Jesus was a person who did amazing miracles. Amazing miracles. He healed a paraplegic. He healed a person who was blind. He cast out demons. He rose up from the dead. But you would think that he would start his ministry with one of those awesome, awesome miracles. Wow, they're great. But he didn't. He started his ministry with this miracle. He made water into wine. And many times people sit back going, what? Water into wine at a wedding feast? What's going on here? And Timothy Keller believed it was like 150 gallons of new wine. That's a lot of wine. And I know some of us struggle with wine, but we got it right here. And so we sit back going, why start the feast? Because Jesus immediately, in this beginning of his ministry, guess what he was pointing towards? The Father's feast. His mission was to bring people to that feast. That miracle is a beautiful representation of Jesus telling us this great and grand feast that was going to happen in the future. So we got this, and we also know that we see glimpses of this feast throughout Scripture, and we also have at the very last get-go, John was given a vision, Revelation, and we know Revelation is difficult sometimes to understand, but Revelations is, for me, if you translate it literally, meaning what was intended for, there were symbols of things that were happening right now at their place, and those symbols represented all kinds of political and church things like that. But also he gave us an insight to heaven, which we really need. And he gave us an insight, and I love this. And this is something, again, that was passed on from Isaiah to us now. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adored for her husband. We are the bride, and the husband is Jesus Christ. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Again, references to Isaiah. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said this, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Anytime you hear Jesus say this, he's speaking of an absolute. Anytime he says truly, truly, in his scripture, when he's bringing out a lesson, he wants us to write this down in our hearts. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I am the Alpha and Omega. This is done. This is done. The wedding feast is here, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So today is just a simple little thing, the feast of the Father. Really understanding that feast and just, you know, some just highlights from that. And I think that we all love feasts. I love food. You know, it's one of my problems. But I love food, and I love having opportunities to celebrate and eating food. You know, we got to put together a potluck within the next couple months. We just got to do something like that. But feasts are something that we love to go to. We have Christmas feast. I think all of us here have traditions about what we do on Christmas Day, the special foods. We do, evening, Christmas Eve. We have to have those traditional dishes, and we can't wait for that. The 4th of July feast. All of us here, most of us here celebrate that. And we do that with barbecue ribs, you know, beans, whatever it is, but it's a time to celebrate. We love that. The Thanksgiving feast, I know that's not as popular as others, but there is a Thanksgiving feast. And we get together and we celebrate the resurrection. Birthday feast, Easter feast, Thanksgiving feast, we enjoy them. Jewish holiday, they have the Passover feast. But you need to know that the greatest feast that this world, this universe will ever experience is the wedding feast. I've remembered our wedding feast. I was married to Cynthia 35 years ago. It was a day after Christmas, and I think all of us here can sit back and remember our weddings and our feast. And we, Cynthia's dad did the wedding, which is awesome. And day after Christmas, and as we were, Cynthia was walking down the aisle, they were playing "O Come All Ye Faithful," but we didn't expect everybody to start singing it. So that was a beautiful gift to us, as they were singing "O Come All Ye Faithful." She comes up there, and I've already done, I don't know how many weddings I've done as an associate pastor, but I was nervous. I was nervous, very nervous. And up there, and what they have is two sets of vows. You have the vows of intention, where you say, "I do," and you have the vows of union, where you say, you know, repeat after that. And I remember up there, and it came to my turn to say, "I do," and this is what happened. I said, "I do." My throat, I was so nervous and so dry, and Dad looked at me, and Cynthia looked at me like, and I'm sitting there going, "I don't know what's happening here." And then, you know, Cynthia decided to do something that Dad and I were not even prepared for. When it was her turn to say, "I do," she yelled it out. She said, "I do." And we're jumping back, and we're going, "Okay." And I asked Cynthia, "Well, what was that about?" "Well, I want to make sure everyone heard." I said, "This is great." So we had that, and we had the reception. And the neat thing about what we did, and this is for all potential married couples, people are always looking for ways to help out the wedding couple. And one of the best ways to do this, and a lot of weddings are going this way, is that a lot of people are helping out actually with the wedding itself. And we did that 35 years ago. We had someone who said, "I'll make the cake." But someone said, "I'll take care of the photography." We had a person say, "I'll arrange all the meals. We're going to invite families to bring in salmon and hors d'oeuvres and all kinds of great things." And we sat back and said, "Okay." It was so much fun, and they were so excited about being a part of that wedding. So consider that, because it allows for others to be that. So we have this wedding feast. And you need to know that Christian weddings resemble the wedding between Jesus and the bride. Christian weddings do, they are samples. They are a way of really helping us to understand the wedding feast. They tie to the wedding feast that happens in the future. So this is what happens with a wedding and with engagement. So you have the engagement part. We do what we call as an engagement, which is really important. I know a lot of us are kind of pulling back from that, but that represented what happened with Jesus, with Joseph back with Mary. In fact, it's the very thing that God says. Jesus said, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you." A young man who was going, he's going to be married in the Jewish faith, has a time, a period called the engagement or the betrothal. So within that time, then when they talk about engagement, they know that they are married to each other. This is a final thing. And what we're doing is we're waiting for the moment where, this is part of their custom, is where the house, the home where they're going to live in, was prepared, and the father said it's okay for the wedding. So this is the same thing that's happening here too. Jesus says, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." The groom is preparing a place for us, the bride. And God, Jesus made it very clear, "I have no idea when you're going to come back." He said, basically, in some scripture, if I can get it right, he said that when concerning that day, he said, that hour and day no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Again, a picture of an engagement period, a picture of betrothal. Jesus is away, He is preparing us right now. He's preparing a room. And one day the Father says, it's time to get together. But we're married. We're connected. And again, very important to know for young people who are considering marriage, get to know the person very, very, very well. Then have the engagement. You don't wait for the engagement to figure out if you're going to marry this person or not. When you ask for a person's hand in marriage, you're serious, and what you're doing right now is you're preparing for the wedding itself. That is a picture that's given to us. Also, the father giving away the bride. We see that as the bride comes down the aisle, right? And there's a point where the bride is given to the son, a picture of the father saying, the bride is ready, here you are, son. The next is the white on the bride. Now, the white, why do we wear white? There's a reason for that, because the bride is white. We are white. Our sins are made clean, and we are white. So we have that. And then we have the other part, the commitment forever. That's the words of Jesus Christ, God to us, and we have the great feast. So the feast of the Father at end times, it's a great celebration. We need to know that. We need to celebrate that. It's going to be an amazing feast, and God has invited us to be a part of that feast. You becoming a part of the kingdom of God, you have a ticket. You have an invitation to be that feast. You're there. Get excited about it. It's something very important. And what Jesus gives us, he gives us this table here. And this table points us to the feast. Not only does it point in the past that Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago got together and said with his disciples that I'm going to make a new tradition. It's not going to be the Seder meal anymore. I'm going to make a new tradition. And this tradition is this meal right here. And these elements will represent me, my blood, my work on the cross, a new covenant. That happened 2,000 years ago. Then Jesus says for the presence, he said, anytime we get together, anytime we get together, I am with you. I am with you in spirit. This is not something in which we remember the past. It is something in which we celebrate God right now. And then also this table points us to the great wedding feast. Even Jesus said it very clearly. He says, this cup that I pick up right now will be the last time that I'll ever pick up this cup until the day I get to the wedding feast. And when we come together, as sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, I will pick up this cup again, and we will celebrate the great wedding feast. This table points us to the past, to the present, and to the future. And so the question here for all of us, maybe some of us here have never accepted that invitation. Maybe there's a poor person here who is struggling with coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All we have to do is say, Jesus Christ, I want you as my Savior. I'm a sinful person. I need you to save me from my sins, and I want to be part of this wedding feast. And I just want you to know that we have no idea or day when that feast is going to happen. Jesus said it very clearly. God knows. The Father knows. It could happen in 5 seconds from now. It could happen 10 minutes from now. It could happen a half an hour. But it's going to happen. And don't wait. Don't wait. This is the time to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because you don't want to miss out the wedding feast. There's only one time, one place that's ever going to happen. It doesn't happen again. When God calls us to that feast, that is it. The doors are shut. They're closed. So please consider giving your life to Jesus Christ. Become a part of that great celebration that we have in heaven right now when any type of person comes to know Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this table that represents the great feast, the wedding feast in which you bring the groom and the bride together, and we celebrate your goodness. We celebrate your love. The gloom of death will be taken away, and we are in your presence forever. So I pray for any person here who has never taken that step. I pray that they don't wait, because we don't know God. That they'll accept that invitation right now to be part of that wedding feast. So pray for that. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. As it was said earlier, Jesus Christ on that day,